Well, we've had the young McConkie. I'm trying to figure out, they're all Toms. We have Tom the third, actually, Tom and Cindy. This is Tom the fourth, and there's Tom the fifth sitting over here. But you got a good name, might as well hang on to it, huh? That's right. And Tom and Laura, and they're sweet folks. I've really enjoyed getting a chance to get to them. I really have. And appreciate their heart. And the Lord has done some things. And I had already actually scheduled him to preach for us tonight. But some other things have kind of come up. And so I'm going to let him share some of those things. I'm going to take all his thunder. But I appreciate them being here tonight. And I appreciate the work and their faithful spirit to the Lord. And so anyway, you come and give us what the Lord's got on your heart tonight. Thank you, Tom.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 tonight. Or number chapter 3 in your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to launch from here and then be in several places tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I would wish you'd pray for us. We are we just got back from Yuma, Arizona this past week. And the Lord kind of drew us and kind of just took every step for us and laid it out, the light, if you would, and the path for us to go help with a new church plant, less than a year old, in the foothill section of Yuma. And it has, its potential there is, there's 196,000 people in Yuma, Arizona. It's at the corner of the Arizona, California, and Mexico border. So right there in the southwest corner of Arizona. If you follow the Colorado River down, you'll hit right into Yuma. And 196,000 people, and that's not including those that winter there. And there are many folks from Canada and the upper part of the United States come down when they can't stand the cold, and they go down there where it's nice and 75 during the day and 50s and at night during the January and the February. But they get out of there because in the summertime it gets up to about 120. And so we're planning on being there all year. So you pray for us, especially during the summer months. But hey, some people say it's a dry heat. Listen, it's hot. And any way you look at it, it's hot. Just take your head and just put it in the oven. You're dry heat. It's still hot. But we're trying to do our family. We're just trying to live what it says in Hebrews 11:6. For it says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him." And that's what we all ought to do, just try to please the Lord with our life. And my journey's not your journey, my road's not your road, but God has a road for you. And until He comes back and raptures the church, there's something for the Christian to do. And we believe with all our heart that this is what the Lord would have us to do. We are fast-trackly getting everything ready together to leave, and the plan is to be here through the end of the year. And then travel that way. So you be praying for us. Certainly we'll be here till then. But, you know, faith is coming to an understanding or a belief that the truths from God's Word are true and then acting or obeying upon those beliefs. And, you know, it's an idea that certainly we ought to understand. And the Father is pleased with us, as He says in Hebrews 11, "For without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." But when we decide to live by faith, and that's not just the saving faith of making that decision to trust Christ as your Savior, it's a decision to keep living for Him and keep living by faith for Him throughout the Christian life. But when we decide, when we make these decisions, when we make decisions, we need to understand that there are some elements involved in making a decision. We understand that there's logic in making a decision. There's maybe a certain part of reasoning. You kind of look at the former history and of something, and certainly emotions and counsel. But tonight, we're going to look at a pattern of Scripture. I hope it'll be helpful for us. It's been helpful for me, and certainly maybe it'll be helpful for us as well as we look at the emotional part of the decision-making process to see if emotions and faith can coexist in the same decision. We're looking here at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and this certainly isn't a message against emotions. God, we'll see it here in just a second. God has made us with emotions. God has made us with the opportunity and to show passion. And so we are understanding that we are creating in His image, in His likeness, and so our God has emotions as well. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look at verse number 1, please. It says this: "To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up." Notice verse number 4, "A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." Romans 12, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And then in verse 15, it says, of chapter 12, it says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." And so tonight, we're going to understand that we do have emotions, and we're going to see some things in Scripture, how emotions have made part of the decision and this decision-making process, how it helped, how it hindered, if it was good, if it was bad. But at the end, I think we'll be mindful to see how this emotions and faith can coexist and how we should make decisions. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sure do love You. We thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for this church. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we continue to go and do what You have us to do, that we would understand the importance of the local church. Lord, should You tarry Your coming, Lord, it is my desire that there be churches like this one all across America. There be one in Yuma, there be one in the foothills, and then from there there'd be new births from out, for as people are being saved and baptized and grow, they would go out and start new churches, that we can continue to sow the gospel seed until You come. And so I pray, Lord, tonight that You would help us, and Lord, maybe give us something from Your Word that would help us tonight. We pray. We sure do love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These emotions are commands for us in Scripture. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice." It's a command. "Weep with them that weep." In Ecclesiastes, it gives us the understanding that there is a season and a time to laugh. There's a season and a time to mourn. We understand that the heart is the seat of the affections and passions. And the heart, of course, as we understand, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But that's where, if you would, our emotions are. It's a literal a moving of the mind or soul. It's a passion in the sensible sense. But we need to understand that in a decision-making process, when we're faced with a decision of life, that there's going to be some times where emotions are involved in that decision. The question is tonight, is emotion making our decision for us? Is emotion making our decision for us? I want you to look at a couple scriptures, if you would, tonight, as we look to see how it affected those in the Bible, and maybe we can draw a pattern to our lives. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, please, if you would, and then we're going to go to Luke 22. So 1 Samuel 25, I want to show you this here. And let the Scripture be our guide and teacher tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and Luke 22. You know, one of the things that we deal with, and certainly as men we deal with it, and humans deal with it as well, but this idea of emotion of rage. You know, sometimes we just hear something or we see something or we react to something and it's immediately in rage. And certainly we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 25 that there's a decision that's about ready to be made in the realm of rage. Look at verse number 10, if you would, please. We pick up the story midstream and we understand what's going on here. David has done some things for Nabal and for his shepherds there, and he's looking to be a little bit repaid back for that. And look at verse number 10. And so we find out here the answer that Nabal gives David's servants, and it says, "And Nabal answered," in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 10, it says this, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse There be many servants nowadays that break away from away every man from his master. Let me just stop there. He's mocking, if you would, because certainly Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And David and Goliath certainly has been abroad across all the land. And so he understands, if you would, who he is, but he's mocking. And he's saying, I don't want to do anything for David. Shall I then, verse 11, take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give them unto men whom I know not whence they be? Notice, and so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And notice in verse number 13, and David said unto this his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. And they were going to wipe out a compound, if you would, from off the face of the earth. How do you know that? Well, look down to verse number 32. We see that somebody goes and tells Abigail, Nabal's wife, about what's happening here. And in verse number 32, we find that Abigail goes out with presents and gifts and all of these different things, and she pleads, if you would, for her life. She pleads for life of her husband. She pleads for life of everybody in that compound. Look what happens in verse number 32. And David said unto Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast, notice, kept me this day from coming to shed blood. You see, it was a wrong thing for David to go after, and in this rage, if you would. And in fact, Abigail says, hey, I know you're going to be the next king. And you can't do this. And yet the way you're acting is not right. And here, but out of rage and but out of a sense of I'm going to get back what has been done to me, what has been said to me, David goes into a tirade and almost commits an ungodly crime here. Because of rage. And notice, we understand that God takes care of Nabal. Look at Luke chapter 22. I want you to see it also in the New Testament. A pattern here in the New Testament. Luke chapter 22. The parallel story, I believe, is in Mark. I didn't, for sake of time, we won't read it. But I want you to notice here in Luke 22, we come to the place of the last Passover. We come to the place where Judas is about ready to betray Jesus. And we come to this scene here, and Jesus is in the garden. And look down, if you would, at verse number 47. They just come out of the garden, and the disciples are sleeping. Jesus is praying. And verse number 47 of Luke 22. Thanks for turning tonight. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they were which were about him saw what would follow, they knew what was about ready to happen. They had heard what had been happening, and now they're going to see it with their very eyes. Notice what said. Then notice they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Shall we defend? Shall we? Is it time for us to draw the sword, and shall we take off? And notice what happens in verse number 50. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest. Well, we know who that is. That's Peter. And Peter gets out a sword, if you would, and he chops off an ear. Maybe he was going for the head and missed, but he got the ear. And notice what happens here. And Jesus answered, verse 51, and suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. No one's going to take our Savior. Perhaps there's a little rage going on, and there's a decision that's made because of rage. In the Bible, we see that lust is a decision that's brought into a decision-making. For sake of time, we won't turn to it, but in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we understand that David stays back from war. When kings go forth to war, David stays back and out of lust makes a decision. And then because of that decision, makes another decision to kill Uriah. And then from that decision, and it just goes on. Why? Because of a decision, that emotion got involved in that decision making. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, we see that Ananias and Sapphira look at what Barnabas has done in chapter 4 and says, you know what, I got a piece of land, we're going to sell it too, but they keep back part. out of what? Lust, and out of selfishness for themselves. They say, you know what, I'm going to keep back part of the money. I'm going to keep back a little bit. We're going to portray that it's all, but we're going to keep back some, and certainly they perish for that. Certainly we understand that sometime in a decision making, we make a decision because we've been hurt, because we were wronged. For sake of time, again, in 1 Kings chapter 21, you can look at it later, but you'll see what happens with Ahab and Naboth. And Ahab sees this vineyard outside of his castle, and he says, I want this vineyard. And Naboth says, no, I can't give it to you. It's been passed down from generation to generation. It's mine. I can't even give it away. I can't even sell it if I wanted to. And what did Ahab do? He went back, and he was crying like a little baby. Jezebel comes in and takes over, signs for Ahab. Why? The decision was made because Ahab was quote-unquote wronged in his own mind, that he couldn't get something that he wanted. And certainly in the New Testament, if you look at, because of a hurt, we find in Acts chapter number 9 that as Saul gets gloriously saved on the road to Damascus, we find that he gets into Damascus, and the Bible says that the Lord comes down to Ananias and tells Ananias, I want you to go and I want you to see Saul here at such and such street that's called Straight, for he prayeth. And you find that God and Ananias have a conversation. Ananias goes to God and says, well, hold on a second. Is this not the same man that was dragging men and women in Jerusalem and taking them and throwing them in the jail? Why? Because they're Christians. So you want me to go to see Saul out of a hurt, out of others being wronged? He's questioning this decision that's about ready to be made, and God says it's okay. You know, sometimes we allow emotions to get in to our decision making. We find in Acts chapter number 10, look over there if you would please, in Acts chapter number 10. If we're not careful, even us as that may have been saved and in Christendom and in a church like this their whole life, sometimes we can allow emotions that get into our decisions and kind of lump that in, that's going to be okay, we're just going to go through. And a lot of times it's not good. Look at Acts chapter number 10 here. Here's the Apostle Peter. And we see here that he's up in Cornelius' house. And I'm sorry, he's not in Cornelius' house. Cornelius is about ready to come to get him and his men. But I want you to notice he's lodging in verse 6 with one Simon a tanner. And notice in verse number 9, we find that Peter is drew nigh into the city, and Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And as he's praying, he becomes very hungry in verse number 10. And we understand that he would have eaten. He's a good Baptist. Amen. Come on now. And while they had made ready, he fell into a trance. And he comes into a sleep, if you would, here. And notice what happens. And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending down unto him, as it has been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And notice what happens in verse number 12. It's something very extraordinary that has happened here, something that's never happened before, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now you got to understand that Jews were not allowed to eat certain meat. They were forbidden by law. That was the law. That was the law of Moses. So Peter's operating under the law of Moses, and the Lord brings down the sheet, and he brings down all these different forbidden meats, if you would, and he says this, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Notice in verse number 14, the emotion and the decision here of human reasoning and logic. This is all he's ever known. He's not supposed to eat these. God had said, but notice in verse number 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Notice in verse number 15, and the voice spake unto him against the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And we see here that he is supposed to go and he is supposed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad tonight that the Lord has seen fit for the Gentiles to hear the gospel? I'm a Gentile and I'm thankful for it. But you got to understand here, that was going against what they had been taught. It was going against, if you would, the law. But I want you to understand that sometimes emotions can get involved in a decision-making process. And may I say this, as we look at these last two stories here tonight, emotions shouldn't be involved in a decision-making in our life. Look at Genesis chapter 22, please, and then Matthew chapter 14. These are the last portions of Scripture we'll look. Thank you for turning. Genesis chapter 22 and then Matthew chapter 14. We'll look at Genesis first. Matthew chapter 14 will be second, and then Genesis 22 will be first. And it came to pass, verse 1, Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning. Now, if this were me here, I would have probably about a book and a half in between those two verses. And it would be reminding of the Lord something like this. Well, Lord, you understand that this is my son, my only son. And this wasn't Ishmael. You had given me Isaac and you'd given me from Sarah. And you want me to do what now? And you want me to go up and offer him as a sacrifice? And I'd go on and on and on about the reasons why he is wrong in making the fact that he's killing his, if you would, the opportunity for Christ to come. And he is just obliterating. What in the world is he doing? Doesn't God know what he's doing? How many of us have been there sometime where we've questioned what God is doing and we can't see it and we're understanding what is going on here, as we continue to read that Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to a place which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and notice worship. There's no attitude of complaining here. He's going and he's going to worship God. The Bible says, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. I love verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? It hits home a little bit when you have two sons that call you dad. When you're trying to live by faith, when you're trying to please him, and you look around and you've got the fire, you've got the wood, you've got the knife, but there's no lamb. And Abraham says this, verse number 8, he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You read in the New Testament, And it brings us to the understanding that Abraham really believed that if he was to kill Isaac, that God would have to raise Isaac back up again from the dead. Because he came out of a dead womb, if you would, and he would have to do it again. And we're thankful for what God has. But may I say this, is that as Abraham is making this decision here, he's doing it without emotion. And he goes up to the top of Mount Moriah, and he binds his son and puts him on that sacrifice. And he raises the knife, and the Bible makes it clear to understand that he was about ready to go through with what God had told him to do, and then someone told him to stop. There was no emotion in that decision to do what God had told him to do. We see the faith in verse number 7-8 that God will provide himself a lamb. Making a decision with faith only, beginning the reasoning behind the decision, because the Lord had spoken. Making a decision with faith only, being the reason behind the decision, because the Lord has spoken. Look at Matthew chapter 14, if you would. The Bible says, as you're turning to Matthew 14, the Bible says in Philippians 4, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And that's a wonderful verse, and we use it maybe in our kids and in school, Christian school and so forth. But let's not forget verse 9, where it says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," the next word says, "do." It's one to get that list down, but if we're not going to do it, "and the God of peace shall be with you." Certainly, those of you who've been on a bus like I have my whole life, sung the song about the wise man built his house upon a rock, foolish man built his house upon the sand. We understand that the wise man built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon a rock, and it fell not, for it was found upon a rock. And we understand that he did what he was supposed to do, and the rains descended on the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And he says this, that therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto the wise man. And then he says, those of you who hear my word and don't do them, I'm going to liken you unto the foolish man. The Lord simply asks us to simply hear what is given and then do. I mean, that's really the message this morning, isn't it? If we would just do what the Bible says. If we would just do what it says. It's first-time obedience without emotions weighing in on the decision. Look at Matthew chapter 14 and we'll be done tonight. Matthew chapter 14. And straightway Jesus, verse 22, constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And it was when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Notice verse 28, "And Peter answered and said him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Again, if it were me, I'd be getting down, making sure it's concrete. But notice, it was an immediate obedience to what the master had said. Come. There was no emotion in that decision. He came. He asked. Jesus said, come. He gets out of the boat. When Peter was come down out of the ship, verse 29, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was in present tense. He was walking on the water. He had walked on the water to go to Jesus. Notice in verse number 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. What's that? The emotion of fear. He was doing fine as long as he was just simply obeying what Jesus had said. He was simply obeying. Abraham was simply obeying what he was supposed to do. He was simply taking him up there. And there wasn't any emotion involved. There wasn't any rage. There wasn't any hurt. There wasn't any reasoning or logic, if you would. It was just, hey, I'm going to get out of the boat. I'm going to get on the water. But then as soon as he saw the wind boisterous, you can't see any wind. You can't see wind. What are you afraid of wind for? But he allowed the emotion of fear to get in the way of the miraculous decision that he had made by faith when the Lord said, come. And so, if we're going to walk by faith, and we're going to try to practice Hebrews 11:6 into our life, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we're going to simply do what he asks us to do, and we're going to hear these things, and we're going to take them and apply them. We're not going to want to be like the foolish man that hears the words and doesn't do them. We're going to be like the wise men. We're going to hear. We're going to act. It's going to be simple obedience. So the question is for us tonight, are we making, or are emotions coming in and our emotions clouding our decision making so where we can't make decisions to simply walk by faith and do in simple obedience what God would have us to do? We cloud it up. When I say we, I say me. We cloud it up with logic, with human reasoning. What makes sense? Listen, if you're here tonight and you tithe, that doesn't make sense. How can you live on 90% of your income and be better off than someone who lives on 100% of their income? You can't do it. But what is it? It's simple obedience to a command that God has given. Hey, without emotion. Oh, I got bills to pay. We all got bills to pay. But are you and I going to take the emotions aside and say, all right, Lord, this is what you've told me to do? So many times we look at things and we look at the wind and we get fearful and we get kind of, I don't know if I want to make a decision. I'm afraid. We've all been there. I've been there more times than I want to count. But I would hope that the next time I come to a place where Jesus is walking in the water and I see the miracle right in front of me, and I see him coming, and I know it's not a spirit. He has identified who he is. And as he's coming, and I say something, Lord, if it be thou, can I just come? And he says, come. It doesn't matter what anyone else does. And it doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter what anyone else is thinking. It doesn't matter what anyone else is thinking. And I'm thinking what I think they're thinking. Perceiving. It doesn't matter. Because when the Master says come, all you got to do is come. And you take that emotion out. Son, God will provide himself a lamb. I don't know how he's going to do it. He didn't ask. But he believed in his heart that back in Genesis chapter 13, I think it is 12 or 13, when God took him out and he says, you see those stars up there? That's going to be your seed. You look this way, you look this way, you look this way, you look back here. Listen, this is going to be your land. I'm going to give it to you. He believed that. Simple belief. Listen, living the Christian life isn't hard. It's easy. The hard part is we get our emotions in the way. And we miss out. And we start to sink. Because we pull out the sword and chop off an ear too soon. God says, no, no, no. It's not time yet. Picks up that ear and put on, it's not time for that. It's time to just take what we've seen. It's Peter and John in chapter 4, I think, or chapter 3 of Acts, where they say, but we can't help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. And when we get to that point and simply just make a decision because God told us to do something through His Word, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When the pastor gets up and preaches a message from the Word of God, we're asking, we're coming, I was thinking this morning, like, you know, we're coming in as a clean plate going into that 300 feet of shady maple. About ready to load up. That's what happens when we walk through these doors Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We're loading up. And guess what? The calories don't count. Come on. Simple obedience. That's what we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity tonight. God, I pray that you would help and continue and inspire and direct us, Holy Spirit, as you lead us and guide us in all truth, to help us to understand that sometimes in the emotions of life, we can come to a place where we make a decision. And it may not be a faith because we've allowed reasoning, we've allowed rage, we've allowed lust, we've allowed selfishness, we've allowed whatever it might be to cloud it. Lord, help us to get rid of all that. Help us to get out of that arena of emotion and kind of get into the thing, okay, Lord, this is a faith. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know what's going to be the outcome. I don't know how you're going to provide. But you said to come, and I'm going to come. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Pastor.
Lord, spoken to your heart here this morning, this evening. Let's stand up. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Piano organ's